I don't know if you at times feel where you don't feel at peace, or you don't feel, the common word today is stressed out, and if we allow ourselves, we often can get that way when we take our eyes off our Lord. And I'd just like to look at this aspect of peace this morning from an Old Testament story. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago how the Lord asked us not to be strong people, not to be great people in ourselves, but the way he carries his light, the way he takes his gospel to those who are lost, is using weak people like us and what seems to be a foolish message to them. And he uses this, us weak people and this foolish message to save people, so that the glory doesn't go to us as individuals, but the glory goes to God, because he is deserving of all glory, because he is the one that loved us and bought us, and he's the one that died for us. And our Lord and Savior knew this even before, and I was thinking of this thought a couple weeks ago, how he, in ages past, before he even created us, before there was anything else, when there was only God, nothing else, no creation, just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they knew when they created mankind that we would sin, and that the Lord would have to come and die on the cross for our sins. He'd have to go through that agony on the cross. He'd have to go through the agony of walking on this earth amongst all the sins. He'd have to do that as the most holy God. And he did, knowing all this, he still created us. He created us knowing all this. And he created us knowing someday he would not only have to save us, but he would have to do so by becoming one of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all eternity, came down to earth and became man. And he is man forevermore. He's still God, but he's become one of us. And he's always going to be identified with us in heaven. And he's the one that can bring peace to those who are lost. And he can bring peace to those of us who are already saved. And I'd like to look at this aspect of peace with God and the peace of God. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need peace with God. But if you know him, he has that wonderful promise that he will give you his peace, and you can have the peace of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And many of you may already know this story quite well, the story of Gideon. And of course, the story of the time of the Judges were a time when Israel had been led out of Egypt. They'd been brought into the promised land, and the Lord said, go capture all this land, it's yours, I've given it to you, and then just enter into your rest. But I don't want you to go after the idols. I don't want you to worship the gods of the other nations. But Israel had no sooner got into their land than they started marrying wives from other nations, and they started worshiping their idols. And we have this cycle where they would fall into sin, they will start worshiping idols, and the Lord will raise up a deliverer or a savior to rescue them, and he will rescue them. And then they will go into rest again, and during the time of rest, they will again start worshiping idols, and then the cycle keeps repeating. And there's 6 or 7 cycles in the book of Judges over a period of 350 years where Israel's constantly being in rest, falling into sin, and then the Lord raising up a deliverer, delivering them, and then they fall into sin again. And there's these different cycles. And here's another one of these cycles. And in verse 1 of Judges chapter 6, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no subsistence for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet of the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you all out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you dwell. but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizite, which his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he had saw the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abizites. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your word. It is a holy word of God. And that we just ask that together we would learn something from your word this morning, that each believer here would be encouraged and understand that the Lord is peace this morning. And we pray that for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, it has, where we know this wonderful verse. We quote it often at Christmas time. And unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is one of the titles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And we mentioned before that the angel of the Lord is the actual Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is not an angel. He's not an angel in person. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. But when it talks about the angel of the Lord coming in the Old Testament, it's talking about the Lord in his pre-incarnate, before he became man. He would sometimes come and appear to people to encourage them. Now, I've noticed scripture when the Lord was coming to people who were rebelling and not following the Lord, he would send prophets and others to warn them. But sometimes there were servants of his who were living in times when all around them there was evil and they were trying to follow the Lord. He would sometimes come and encourage them by his presence himself. And so the Lord, when it says he was the angel of the Lord, is talking about his office or his job. And the office of an angel is as a messenger from God. So these people were privileged to have a message not come through prophets, but to have God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ come to earth in its very manifestation and reveal something to them. And here we have an instance where Gideon is living in these times, when troublesome times, and the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the Godhead, comes down himself and appears to him. And Gideon at first doesn't realize it, but later on he does, and he says, in a sense, "Woe is me, I've looked upon God," and he was concerned. And then the Lord has this precious message to him, that the Lord is peace. And of course we know as believers that we cannot look upon the face of God and live. We're sinners. We're born in sin. We're born that way. And we sin because we're born sinners. And we're headed for a lost eternity in hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that bridges us to God. And so he has this message for us that we can look upon the face of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord is peace. What's the context of the story? Well, Israel was being impoverished by this people called Midian, along with Amalek, and they would come down, and after Israel had sown their crops, they would come down and they'd take them all and for themselves. And they would come as a people that they were nomads, and they were people who traveled with their wives and children, and they lived in tents. And so they'd watch, and it was almost like torture. They didn't come down and fight Israel and take over their land. All they would do is wait for them to plant their crops, take their crops, and go back. And it was a terrible time because they were hungry, and they didn't have enough food, and they couldn't live in their homes. So it says they were living in mountains and caves and strongholds, and it was a terrible time. And we see this in verse 2, where it says they themselves made dens, caves, and strongholds, which are in the mountains. And so we see here the truth that they had no testimony to the world. They were in hiding, and they didn't have their God-given responsibility to be a testimony of God to the nations. And instead, they were hiding in their mountains and in their dens. And it says they were impoverished. They didn't have the food to eat. And we see a truth here for us as believers when we allow the world to mold our thinking. When we turn our eyes off the Lord, we can be impoverished spiritually. We can start, in a sense, becoming spiritually malnourished. We need to be regularly reading His Word and spending time in prayer to the Lord and allowing His will to be our will. And then we will be strong in the Spirit. Because there's this constant battle with the flesh, isn't there? Once we put our faith and trust in the Lord, once we become believers, the battle doesn't end. We still have a sinful nature. And it's at war with our spirit. And that's sometimes, as believers, we can get discouraged and we wonder what's going on. But this struggle that's going on is a proof that we are saved. The unbeliever doesn't care what they do. They don't care about their sins. But as believers, we have that struggle constantly where we see the battle of the flesh and the world and against our spirits. And so we see here in Midian, Amalek, this symbolism of the world and the flesh at war with our spirit. But they had come into this situation because they had turned to idols. They didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. Instead of loving the Lord, they had turned to other things, to other idols, to other countries. And so the Lord had come to warn them that that's why this had happened. And so he comes here to Gideon. And he has this interesting phrase here in verse 12. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And it sort of shocked Gideon because he probably looked around and said, are you talking to me? I'm a mighty man of valor? Because here's a man who's trying to thresh his wheat to take the wheat off to separate the chaff and the wheat. And instead of doing it in a threshing floor where it's most more effective, because he was afraid of the Midianites, he was doing it in a wine press. He was hiding. And so he was doing something very difficult. He was trying to separate the wheat and the chaff in a wine press. And it wasn't very efficient. It would have been very time-consuming. It would have taken a long time and would have brought very little reward. And so it wasn't a very effective way of doing it, but he was doing it out of fear. And so the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And so what can we see from that? Well, we know our God is a God that sees everything in its totality. God is not confined to time. When God, before the ages passed, before he had created anything, he saw us already saved. He already saw us in heaven with them in its final product. And just like an artist, when the artist starts painting a picture or a sculptor starts sculpting something out of stone, they have a final picture in mind. They know what it's going to look like at the end. They don't just start doing it and wondering, we'll see what happens in the end. They have an idea. They have in their mind what this picture or this statue is going to look like, and then they start from that. And what they do is they take away everything that doesn't go with the image. So if a sculptor is trying to make an image of a person, he has a block of whatever it is he's using to make the sculpture, and he takes away everything that doesn't belong. And that's what the Lord does with us, doesn't he? He has his final picture in view. He sees us in heaven, perfect, like the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, without blame. Someday we will be like that. We will be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like him in his perfection. But today, as we here on earth, we don't look like it, do we? The image isn't finished yet. we still don't resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is chipping away the things that don't belong. And we are called to allow him to conform us into the image of Christ. Now, we won't ever get to perfection while we're here on earth. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he will raise us up. The dead in first shall rise first. And then those which remain will be caught up together. And we will be imperfect like the Lord Jesus Christ with our perfect bodies. If we are called to death before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we will be perfect in our morality. We will be perfect in our spirit, although we won't have our body yet. But the Lord sees the end. He sees in eternity future, he sees a group of people called out to him, people that were saved, worshiping him in heaven. He sees the final product, just like an artist. And here with Gideon, he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Lord was looking to what Gideon was going to do, and he was going to be with him and help him. And so Gideon here in his weakness says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" And we see here a wonderful characteristic of Gideon, that he was a leader. The Lord has said, "The Lord is with you." And then he says, "Why has this happened to us?" And that's the words of a leader. A leader looks at things from the viewpoint of us. A king or a leader of a country should think, when something happens in the country, it's happened to us. And in a church, leaders of a church, when sin enters, or when difficulties or happen, or when good things happen, it's happening to us as believers. And it gets even bigger than that. We are part of the work of all believers in the world who are part of the body of Christ. And so God looks at not at things in time, but he looks as a process. God is building his church. And as each person gets saved, it's like another brick being added to the house of God. And when that final brick is put in the house, when that final person that is saved, that's going to be saved, the church is complete. And the Lord will come back and take his church to be with him. But the Lord is not so much concerned with time as with his final product. And so that's maybe an encouragement to us when we go through tough times and struggles and suffering. And God is trying to teach us something. And God isn't as much concerned with the time that we go through this suffering as what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. And maybe sometimes it takes a little longer. Maybe we go through a little more suffering because we're resisting what he wants for us. But if we allow him to do his work in our lives to conform us to his image, then the time may be less because the process will be finished. God is a God outside of time. God doesn't exist in time. God is outside of time. And when we read earlier this morning the verse that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, that doesn't really mean that 1,000 years is like a day in comparison. What it's saying is God is not really, time isn't a concern to him in a sense. He is outside of time. And God sees the past, the present, and the future all as one. He saw us with him, complete in Christ, before he had ever created anything. And what amazing love that is, isn't it? That our God would create us, that he would do so, knowing that we would sin, and that someday he would have to come and die on the cross for our sins, but yet he still created us. God is outside of time, and he sees the final picture. We also see that Gideon not only was a leader, but he was available. When the Lord came to him, he was ready to respond. And we all have different gifts. When we're saved, God gives every single believer a gift. And we're called to try to find what that gift is so that we can use it for his glory. And so we all have different gifts. But then there's also, we're called to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may not be gifted as an evangelist, but we're still called to tell others. And this is an encouragement to each of us today, just in our witnessing, that we don't have to worry about what we will say, or we don't have to worry, in a sense, how good we can say it. We have this truth that the Lord is with us. He will help us. And he's called us to be his ambassadors for him. And we have this wonderful truth that he wants to do so through us. As weak people, he wants us to give this message of salvation to the lost world. Gideon also showed that he was an overcomer. He showed that by the fact that he was willing, even though he couldn't separate the chaff from the wheat in a threshing floor, he found a way. Even if it was hiding in a wine press, he found a way. And that's a characteristic, and the Bible says, of a true believer. They are overcomers. The people who are truly saved will persevere to the end. In the book of Revelation, it talks about blessed are they who overcomes, and then it lists one of the benefits. And that's a characteristic that we will persevere as believers. When the times gets tough, we won't turn to outside things, but we will look to the Lord for our help. And we are, the Lord is not going to quit on us. The Lord is not, if we are truly saved, He's going to bring us to that point of perfection someday. And so He, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will overcome. And John 16, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's through Jesus Christ that we overcome. And so what are some of the aspects of that we have to overcome? Well, I mentioned the struggle with sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world. When He said that, that took in all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ one day had fasted for 40 days, and He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And Satan himself met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, change these rocks into bread. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ was very hungry. He knew he was starving. He had reached almost to the point where you have to eat to live. And yet the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. That was the lust of the flesh, the cravings we have. The Lord resisted because it wasn't in the will of His Father yet to eat. And He went through a couple of the other temptations. We see that the Lord overcame the world. And then He overcame the world and the sin and death on the cross. Because the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly dismissed His Spirit on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died by an act of His own will. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, He had defeated death. He defeated death. And we will live forever. And we will have eternal life with Him if we put our faith and trust in Him. What is eternal life? I had the wonderful privilege of hearing Dr. David Gooding from Belfast this week in North Carolina. And he gave the first message on Tuesday night. He was describing eternal life. And I'd never heard it put this way before. And it was so wonderful to hear. Of course, eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is possessing Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son has life. Everyone, when they pass into eternity, they're not going to stop being conscious of their existence. They will either be in heaven or hell. But when it talks about eternal life, it's talking about a quality of life. And what's the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person? They have Jesus Christ residing in them. They have it. And eternal life is not something that's future. It's not something that we will someday have. If we're saved today, we have eternal life now. We have it right now at this very moment because we have Jesus Christ residing in our hearts. And because we have Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Now, he went on to describe fellowship with God and the fact that we have fellowship with God. And we know that Jesus Christ, from all eternity past, before there was no creation, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father lived in perfection with each other. They lived in fellowship, a perfect love, a perfect camaraderie. They just had this perfect oneness of unity, of thought, and they loved each other. And so they had this fellowship together. When we're saved, we get enter into that fellowship. And what happens is God the Father shares the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And so we enter in. We're included into the circle. It's like maybe a circle of friends talking. And sometimes they won't want anyone else into their circle. They're like a little clique. And they don't want anyone else coming in. Well, God wasn't like that. God, in a sense, had His clique. There were three persons together. And the gods, in tremendous generosity, decided He would create men. And He, if they were willing, would allow them into His inner circle. And so God was going to allow them in. And so what we have fellowship, we have eternal life. What is that? God sharing Jesus Christ with us. We have as much fellowship and love. We have as much interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Father if we want. At any point in our life here on earth, we can just drop to our knees and talk. We don't even have to drop to our knees. We can be on the bus. We can drive in our car. We can all of a sudden just talk to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do so. We don't have to knock. We have that access if we know Him as our Lord. We have been entered into the circle of fellowship. What a wonderful thing that is. The Lord, God the Father, in tremendous generosity, sharing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with us. And it's going to be that forever. Jesus said in John 17, I and you, and you and me. he was talking about the unity and the oneness he had with the Father. And then he said, I want them to be like us. I want them to be included in the fellowship. And so we are going to be included. And we do so now spiritually. We talk to him. We don't see him right now. Someday we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will look upon him and we will forever be with the Lord. We have been entered into that fellowship if we know him as our Lord and Savior. Verse 23, the Lord said this when Gideon was afraid. He said, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So first of all, we have this truth that we need peace with God. If you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord, if you've never asked him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you have to understand this, that you are an enemy of God. Now, you didn't really have a choice in the matter. You were born that way. The first parent, Adam, sinned, and that sin nature has been passed down to every generation since. And God has not, in a sense, become our enemy, but we have become his enemy through Adam. And we are in that state of enmity from the day we're born. And something needs to be done. Something needs to take away that state of war that exists. Now, there's North and South Korea. They fought a war over 50 years ago. But that war never really ended. That peace never came. They declared an armistice. And so they stopped physically fighting. But still that state of war exists. They have never, ever settled things. And at any moment it could break out. Even though for 50 years it hasn't. The obstacle to peace has not been taken away. And you may not have any harsh feelings to God. You may not hate him. You may not, you may even say you love God. But that the obstacle, that's just an armistice. The obstacle to peace has to be taken away. And that obstacle is sin. And until that is taken away, you cannot have true, lasting peace with God. Turn for a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in verse 10 it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we need to have that reconciliation. And of course, reconciliation, when there's two parties have a disagreement, they're at war, or they can't come together, they need to be reconciled. The obstacle to peace has to be taken away. And it says that we have been reconciled. We have been justified by faith. We have been peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At one time we were enemies, verse 10, but now we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And so we have this truth that we need to be reconciled, but it's through Jesus Christ. He brings peace. The Lord is peace. And he takes away our sin. He was perfect, but on the cross, all our sins were laid on him. And when all our sins were laid on him, he took the penalty. And now the obstacle to peace has been taken away. And all we have to do is take the gift of salvation. There's a story of a missionary, and I think his name was Robertson's, and they were in a country, and they were trying to explain the truth of God's love, the truth of God's gospel to these people. And there was a language, and they just weren't sure how to do it. They couldn't find a way. And they noticed these two different peoples were always fighting together and killing each other. And they were trying to just find a way of showing God's love to these people. And it got so bad, they were ready to leave. They just didn't seem like they were making any headway. And the people there got upset because they valued their medical skills and they valued their instruments that they brought. And they didn't want these to leave. And one day, the chief of one of the tribes, his wife had just had a baby. And the chief of one of the tribes took his baby, and he had both parties line up. And he took his baby all alongside all his people, and they all put their hand on the head of the baby as he went down the line. And then he came over, and he did the same with their enemies. And all his enemies put their hand on the baby as he went down the line. And then he handed the baby to the chief of the other tribe. And his wife was just sobbing. But this child became a peace child. This was one of the traditions of these people that, if necessary, they
they had to have something to take away the obstacle to peace. And so this child became a peace child. And they had to give up that child forever. That child went to the other tribe. And it was a heartbreaking time. And these missionaries were amazed by it, and they asked, and they were told the story, that as long as the child is alive, as long as these people don't kill the child, peace will exist between these two warring parties. And the missionary was amazed by that. And here he found, here's how I can describe the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a way to tell them now. And he used that as an example. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ was the peace child. He was a peace child to take away the obstacle to peace. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was able to do that. And the Lord, we have the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ will never die again. So that peace can never leave. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. So just like this baby had to be alive for peace to exist between these two warring tribes, we need a risen Savior, a living Savior, in order for us to have peace. And Jesus has given us this wonderful promise that he will never die. He died once, he rose again, he will never die again. So that this peace we can always have, because the Lord will live forever. We need peace with God. If you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you need to trust in what he did on the cross for you, and you can have peace with God. But we can have the peace of God as believers. We struggle in this world. Trials and tribulations will come, sometimes through Satan, sometimes through our own mistakes. Sometimes the Lord himself will allow things into our lives to make us better believers. But he wants us to understand that in me you can have peace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can understand our role in bringing peace. As we understand that we have the peace of God, we can be the instrument to bring peace to those who are without Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now listen to this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you through you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever thought about this wonderful privilege we have as believers? God considers us to be ambassadors for him, in the same sense that there's ambassadors for countries in the world today. And sometimes there will be a need to try to prevent war. And sometimes diplomats or ambassadors for different parties, countries will come, and they will have peace talks, and they will try to stop a war. They will try to eliminate the obstacle to peace. And these people are ambassadors. The Lord says we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we have this ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved this morning, you have a very high calling. You have a calling given to you by God to help him bring peace to the world. He wants to use us to bring peace to those who are lost. He's imploring us. Christ has left this earth. He has gone back to heaven. He now needs us to be his spokesperson. And so we see here in verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So when you witness to somebody, it's as if God is pleading through you to the lost. He is using you to give his message to the unsaved. And we have this wonderful privilege of bringing the message of salvation to those who are lost. And when we do so, we are in a sense peace ambassadors for God. And when we witness to them and God saves them, what a wonderful thing that is. We have brought peace to their heart. We have made, God has through us made peace with them. People that were enemies, people that were lost, people that hated God through their sin, God brings peace to them by using us. We are his ambassadors. What a wonderful privilege that is. And so Gideon, if we turn back to Gideon, the Lord wants to use him to bring peace to his people, the peace of God. And Gideon has this Lord Jesus Christ come to him, and now the Lord wants to use him to bring peace to his people. And so we see here in verse 34 of this chapter that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abarizites gathered before him. And so Gideon has suddenly realized that the Lord is with him, the Spirit has come upon him, and he is bold in his witness. And he blows the trumpet, and he just draws all the people to him, and they're going to go, and they're going to fight the Midianites, and to take away this plague that has been bothering him for these last 7 years. And so so we have the story, of course, where he puts out the fleece. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 1 of chapter 7, where Gideon needs to be brought to the point where he understands that he's a weak person. He's a weak person. And that God has to be the powerful one through him. And all through the book of Judges, we see this truth of weak people doing great things for God. People using just a jawbone of a donkey. People using pitchers with lights in them. People using an ox goad, different little instruments. Weak people using just little things to do great works for God. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord brings him to Herod. And the word Herod means trembling. And I'd like to suggest to you that the Lord was trying to weaken his flesh here, weaken Gideon's flesh. And then in verse 9, he's going to strengthen his spirit. And that's an important principle for us as believers. We have to not trust in our own selves, in our own flesh, but we have to allow God to strengthen our spirit, but let him weaken our flesh, come in the distress of our own selves. So he comes to Herod, the place of trembling. And there, you have to recognize these people are facing 135,000 men, an army of 135,000 people, plus all the women and children that are there too. It's a massive army. And here Gideon only has 32,000 people with him. Already the odds are stacked against him. Usually, in military terms, you attack with more people than are defending. I think it's 3 to 4 times. But here, Gideon has got 32,000 people trying to attack an army of 135,000. Already, the odds are against him. But the Lord's going to reduce those odds even more. The Lord does this. He says, say to them, whoever is fearful in verse 3 and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return. And only 10,000 remain. Now there's only 10,000 to go against 135,000. And there was a principle in the Old Testament. The Lord didn't want any of those who were fearful to be engaged in the battle. It can bring great destruction to morale of an army when people are fearful when they're frozen in their fear. And so there was a principle by the Lord mentioned in Deuteronomy where if somebody's afraid, let them go home. And so Gideon says, who's afraid? 22,000 go home. Now there's only 10,000. And we have to remember as believers that the Lord has not called us, given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. He wants us to be full of courage, recognizing that he's given us his courage, that we have the God of heaven in himself with us, inside of us, and we have nothing to be afraid of. It says the perfect love casts out fear. A perfect love for God, a perfect love for the lost will take away any fear we have. And the fearful cannot be effective for the Lord. But not only that, he wanted those who were fervent, who had a zeal for him. So he says to Gideon, the people are still too many. Can you imagine? There's 10,000 against 135,000. Now he says, there's still too many. There's still too many. So I will do this test for you here. It will be that whoever, verse 5, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink and will be go away. And so when they got to the water, it says the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and drank out of the water. So the people that grabbed the water in their hands and lapped it out of their hands like a dog would were only 300 people. And the Lord said, these are the 300 I want. Can you imagine now? The Lord's going to use 300 people, 300 men against 135,000 men. The odds, nobody could ever trust in themselves in those odds. They knew that the whole battle belonged to the Lord. And so we here have the principle of God's sovereignty and people's choice. The people, the 300 people in their mind, they had chosen to take the water and lap it out of their hand. They had made that decision. But we also see the principle of God's sovereignty. God knew those who were fervent. And we see the sovereignty of God. God had the 300 people that he wanted. He had picked those people long before, and he knew that these 300 would be the ones who would pass this test. They were the ones that weren't going to get down on their knees and lap water and not be watching what could happen. They were the people that were always watching. They were primed for battle. And even when they were drinking their water, they were ready to fight. They were the fervent ones. And God wants us to be fervent, to have a zeal, and to not get distracted by other things. He wants us to be fervent in our love for the Lord. And so he wants people that have courage and people that are fervent for him. And so God said, I've got my 300 men. And so he had weakened Gideon to the point where he knew that the battle would not belong to him. But he knew Gideon's spirit needed to be strengthened. So in verse 9 he says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid, go down to the camp with Purah your servant. And if you read these verses, you see he has him go down to the enemy's camp. And that would have taken great courage, because they would have been vulnerable as these two men went down. But the Lord protected them. And just at the very moment they arrived, the Lord in his sovereignty arranged for them to hear this conversation. In verse 13, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. I have told a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to his tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And the companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He knew the Lord was going to give him the victory. And so the Lord brought him to this point to have his spirit strengthened, to hear over here. And we see barley, the most poorest of foods, coming in and overturning a tent. And the Midianites were nomads. There were people that wandered in with tents, and the Midianites who had this dream understood that this was nothing else than a prophecy that Israel was going to defeat them, that their tents were going to be uprooted. And then Gideon heard this, and he could see that the enemy was afraid. We have an enemy, and that's Satan. He knows his time is short. He knows he's lost. He knows that the end is sure. And we know from Scripture that our future, if we know him, we have a future in heaven. We have a wonderful future. And we know the victory's already won. And God has revealed that to us, just like he revealed to Gideon. The victory is won. You already have the victory. We know that we have the victory already. And we're to trust in it as we go out and serve the Lord. And we know the story, how he said, have the 300 men put the lights inside a pitcher in a vessel, and go with a trumpet. And with the noise of the trumpet of these 300 men and the breaking of the vessels with the lights in them, it caused great confusion. And the Midianites started running around scared and slaying each other. And Israel won a wonderful battle that day. And so we see here the principle, what is that light in earthen vessels? Well, we have this light in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We have the gospel. We have the Lord Jesus Christ residing in us. We have the light. And we're to break ourselves in a sense. We are to be broken people, yielded to God, allowing his holy will to be in our lives. Not what we want to do, but God's will. And when we're willing to allow ourselves to be broken, the light can shine forth. And the great victory can be had. We are to be broken people. And just like a donkey or a horse has to be broken before it can be effective, can be used, we as people need to be broken before we can be used for the Lord. We have to recognize ourselves that we are, that who we are, we are just of the flesh, and that we need God's power. And we need to be brought to the point where we don't trust in ourselves, but just like Gideon, we have the was able to go against an army of 135,000 with 300 men. We, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we know we have peace. We have peace of God because we have his victory. He has overcome the world. And this is just a wonderful story in the Old Testament of this truth, that we are weak, but that God is strong. And he can do great things through broken, weak people. And when you go out into the world, when you tell your friends, your relatives, and others about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't worry about the results. You have no control over it. You're to blow the trumpet to tell them and let God take care of the results. It's his power. And so we can trust in him. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our friends. Pray for those we come into contact with. Tell them the word of the gospel. Tell them of God's love for them. Let God take care of the results, because he is the one that is powerful. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for the story of Gideon. What an encouragement it is to us. We're just nobodies. We're just weak people. but you have asked us to be ambassadors for you. And we're so privileged to have that. People today look up to ambassadors of countries and they think of what a great work they do for their country, for their king, for their leaders. We are ambassadors for the creator of all things, the heaven and earth. We are creators of God. We are the ambassadors of God. And what a privilege that is, Heavenly Father, that you have decided to, as you went back to heaven, you decided to use us to continue proclaiming your message. What a privileged people we are. But we are weak people. Help us to trust in you. Help us to be brought to the point of trembling where we know it's not of us, but it's of you, and then that all the glory will go to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you so much that you have saved us. And we pray that every believer here will know that they are loved by you, and that even though they have peace with God, that you want them to understand the peace of God, and that they don't need to be fearful, they don't need to be afraid, but that you can go forth and blow the trumpet of your gospel to those who are lost and leave the results with you. Heavenly Father, we do pray if there's anyone in this room tonight that hasn't recognized that they need peace with God, that they will understand that all their sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all they have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for eternal life. And thank you that this eternal life involves having the Lord Jesus Christ himself residing in our hearts.